You're listening to the Sabina Road Baptist Sermon Series. We hope this message greatly impacts your life. For more information on the mission and ministries of Sabina Road Baptist Church in Tucson, Arizona, visit us online at sabinaroad.org.
Please look at me in Galatians chapter 3, look in verses 3, we look in verses 1 through 14. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. The title of today's message is Conquering the Curse. I don't know if you've ever watched a football game where maybe your team was doing really good for part of the game. Y'all ever watched that? And, the first half, maybe they have a big lead. Maybe they had been passing the ball really well or running the ball. And you're like, hey, man, we can just keep up that. We'll win the rest of the game. But inexplicably, they come out in the second half, and they've got a different strategy, and they're doing much, much worse, and maybe they end up losing the game or winning it, but they should have won it by a lot more. And the whole time you're thinking, what is this coach thinking? I'm telling you, I would not want to be a head coach in a major football program. But ultimately, they had one strategy that was working, and then they change it to something else. I think Paul is dealing with a similar situation here in the book of Galatians. You see, he had led these people to Christ. He began these churches, and they were doing great. They were walking by the Spirit. They were doing everything that they were supposed to do. And then these false teachers came in, and he is utterly, absolutely perplexed by what these guys are doing now. What they were doing so well, and now they are doing so poorly. And he is frustrated. He is heartbroken, but he is, I think we'll see in this letter, he is very confused. You know, I can understand that as a pastor. I've been around a lot of believers who started off really well. Man, they were walking in the Spirit, and they were doing what they were supposed to do, and then all of a sudden they started changing the game plan around. They stop doing things the way that God's Word tells them to do. They stop walking with the Spirit. And it's very frustrating, heartbreaking to see this happen to believers. So I know the Apostle Paul's hope, and this is my hope as a pastor as well, that the believers following Christ's way will be joy-filled, selfless, a Spirit-powered body of believers. Amen? Now, I know I'm just going to, I've been trying not to do this the last couple of weeks, but when it gets cloudy, people just get really sleepy and grumpy in a church service. So you're going to have to get a little more oomph into it, all right, if we're not just going to fall asleep. I want to fall asleep looking at you. I want to get a pillow and to lay down. So let's listen to God's Word in an attentive way and let God's Word speak to our hearts, because He has brought us rain that we need, and we should not allow that to let us sleep until we go home. Then we can sleep all we want, which is what I like to do. You see, we began our walk with God by the Spirit, and we will continue our walk by the Spirit. So look with me in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Paul, in the most subtle way that you can say it, he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works or of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing, by faith. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Preach the Gentiles the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ, Jesus Christ, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. And we thank you that you are faithful. Lord, you provide our physical needs, our emotional needs, physical needs, and spiritual needs, and everything else. We thank you for the rain that will bless this land. Bless those who need it. Lord, I pray that you'll speak to us today. Speak to us from your word. Speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that I would decrease, Lord, and that you would increase. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first point is this. Verses 1 through 9 is, trust the Savior, not a substitute. Trust the Savior and not a substitute. Verses 1 through 9. Look at verse 1. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? See, Paul is so perplexed by their behavior. He's saying it's like somebody has cast a spell on you. You were doing so well. You were walking so faithfully. And it's like somebody just said, abracadabra. And now you are walking and believing different things. And we know Paul is not coming at them as some kind of outsider, but as a spiritual father who loves them. He's coming at them if you had a teenage son who was doing well and had done something moronic and hurt himself or hurt other people, and you're just going like, what? You don't even have words when you get to that point, right? You just, what is happening? And I think that's kind of where Paul is at. He's perplexed and confused about their behavior. But look what he says to them in verse 2. Or at the end of verse 1, he said, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. See, the portrayal of Christ crucified is metaphorical, not literal. We know that in Galatia, these regions are hundreds of miles away from where Jerusalem and where Jesus was crucified at. So we know that he didn't see Jesus personally and they didn't see Jesus crucified. But he's saying, you guys knew Jesus so well. The word was proclaimed to you so clearly. It was as if Jesus Christ himself had been and had crucified in your own. You'd seen it yourself. You've experienced Jesus personally. You've experienced his grace personally. And now you're turning away from him. There's power in experience. Now, Paul doesn't just leave it here. We don't just get to have an experience with the Lord and not base it on his word. We have experience, but it is in connection with God's word. But an experience, a personal experience with the Lord is a powerful thing. How many of y'all have been to the Grand Canyon? Right. You're from Arizona. It's the Grand Canyon State. I'm telling you, you better get to the Grand Canyon. It's amazing, right? I've hiked it. I've been up and down and I've been everywhere you can get. And it is absolutely awe-inspiring. Amen? Amen. And I've seen pictures beforehand and you read about its width and its height and its depth and you go, wow. And I'd seen a bunch of things that were what they call like the mini Grand Canyons all over our country and they're pretty cool. They're pretty amazing by themselves. But when you get to the Grand Canyon, it is awe-inspiring. I mean, there is nothing I've ever seen like it. It is vast, and it is beautiful, and it is a powerful experience, unlike any other. And Paul's saying, brothers, sisters of Galatia, you experience Christ personally. It was as if we have portrayed Christ publicly, was crucified to you. You've seen Christ. And you are turning away from Him, not turning towards Him. Look at verse 3. It said, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? See, the way the Spirit entered your life is the same way the Spirit advances your life. Are you with me, church? The same way the Spirit came into your life is the same way the Spirit advances your life, which is through dynamic faith in Jesus Christ. See, the idea of being perfected here is the idea of being completed. The Spirit works as we learn to rely on Christ for our acceptability, completeness, and not our works. And I encourage you, church, to beware of functional saviors, things that we think will complete us. Instead of looking towards Jesus as our hope and placing our faith in Him and His finished work and placing ever more trust in Him, each day we start looking to ourselves and other things to complete us, to perfect us. And we fight hard when people interrupt our functional saviors. Let me give you a couple of examples. Some people, their functional savior to be complete, to be happy, to be perfect in this life, is they want comfort. They want relaxation above all things. Can I get an amen from the retired folks, right? I mean, that's right. You say, hey, man, I did my time, brother. I just want to chill. That means relax for people that are retired. And so I want to take it easy. I don't want to be bothered by anything. I don't want to hear about memos. I'm just going to relax. And I understand that. And to a certain extent, that's okay. You've earned that. But as far as retiring from the work of the kingdom, that doesn't exist. Amen? That God requires just as much from you as He's ever, and maybe even more, because you're supposed to be a mature believer in Christ. And so when somebody upsets that balance of comfort, people get upset. When a pastor or somebody else says, hey, we have a drastic need in our children's department. You say, hey, whoa, man, I did my time. 18 to life, bro, I'm done. Right? No, that's not how it works. God's still working with you. When you get upset by that, when people are asking you to serve God in different capacities, then maybe comfort is what you're looking for. Some people, it's approval by man. They want to look good. They want to look perfect. They want to have the perfect family, perfect job, car, or whatever. And then somebody hinders that. They say something wrong, or they say something that person's doing wrong and hinders this picture-perfect idea that they want to portray. And they get real upset about it. People have control. They want to control the environment around them. They don't like factors messing up their control. And so when things stop the control, they do not feel complete. A good question that we must ask ourselves is why? 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 Somebody says, okay, somebody insulted me and I got angry about it, that maybe sinfully angry. And then so the question, you have to go past the initial action. So when somebody says, well, I was insulted by this person, so why does that make you angry? Why? Well, that person did me wrong. But what's the real reason behind it? It's because maybe you're holding on to one of these functional saviors and somebody's upsetting your functional savior. Because if you're finding completion in Christ and somebody is asking you to do something or somebody is chipping away at your picture-perfect image and you say, well, I'm complete in Christ. I don't have to worry about that. So why do I get upset? Why do I sin? Not just Lord, help me to stop being angry. Help me to stop being prideful. Help me stop being lustful. But why do I feel I need to have these things in my life to be complete? There's a very real chance that you have a functional Savior other than Jesus Christ. The way we uproot these systems is the same way we receive the gospel. Repent of self, trusting, and trust in Jesus Christ, right? The way the Spirit came in is the same way He's going to advance your life. And the way you want to advance is by repenting of sin daily, anything that keeps us being like Jesus Christ, and then we repent of self-trusting and we turn towards the Savior. And then we will be the most complete people that could ever be. Now understand this, and particularly single folks, I want you to know this. You don't need a spouse to be complete. You don't need a family to be complete. I have both of those things, and they're working out all right for me so far. I like it. I'm not complaining. But Jesus was never married. Jesus never had children. I want you to know, single person, that He was the most complete individual that's ever walked the face of the earth. We can find our completion in the Savior. You know, in hospitals, when things are going pretty bad, and the lungs aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, bless you, brother, and you have to get on a ventilator machine, that's not usually a good situation, right? A ventilator is a functional machine for breathing. It helps you breathe when you cannot breathe. But there is nobody in their right mind that would prefer a ventilator over breathing normally, right? Because the functional device is never as good as the natural one. And Jesus Christ, friends, has come into our life. He has given us the free air of grace. And the Galatians were going back to a ventilator. And God forbid we do the same thing when we try to make ourselves righteous or complete or satisfied by our own works system. Functional saviors are never as good as the real one. And the Spirit works in us to replace functional saviors with the real Savior. Look at verses 6 through 9. Paul says this. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed, so that those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Paul says, all right, Galatians, I see that you are spiritual and that you want to go back to the Mosaic law. You like Jewish history. Well, how about we back that up a little further, brother? How about we back it up to the guy who started it all, Abraham, the first Jew. The man, he said, that we're starting the Jewish nation through you, Abraham. And he says, look, Galatians, look here at Sabino Road. Look how God made him right. Was it by being really good and righteous and kind? No. It was through faith. Abraham was a man of faith, and it was counted as righteous. He didn't become righteous. If you look at the life of Abraham, you realize even after he had an encounter with God, he still lied on several different occasions. He even gave up his wife to another ruler. Abraham was not a perfect person, but he was made righteous because of his faith. It was counted as righteous. In the same way, we are counted as righteous because of our faith in Jesus Christ. See, in verse 6, you can't believe God without believing in God, but you can believe in God without believing God. Are you with me, church? There is all sorts of believers. Maybe I should use the term. There's a lot of Christians that have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They believe in God, but they don't believe God. They believe in God, but they don't believe Him. When He says,
find peace in me, find joy in me, find direction in me. They believe in God, but they don't believe God. Look at Abraham. Verse 6 says, he believed God. He didn't just believe that God existed and talked to God. God said, this is going to happen to you, Abraham. And he believed him. He trusted him. And as believers, we must not just believe in God, we must believe God. See, saving faith and soul satisfaction are found in God's provision and not our performance. Amen? See, soul satisfaction is in God's provision and not our performance. So day after day, I can stand before God and say, Lord, thank you that Jesus Christ did everything that I need to do to be right with you. Help me to trust in him. Help me to place my faith in him. Help me to turn from self-trusting and turn towards you and trust every part of you more and more each day. You've done everything that needs to happen. Help me trust. Get rid of functional saviors in your life and trust the real one. I don't know what functional savior you have. You want to know what mine are? Mind your own business. I'm done. I'm done. I got my own problems. You got your own problems. We all struggle in different ways. But give your functional savior. Repent of it. Give it away. And trust the real one. Look at me in verses 10 through 14. Talked about trusting the savior, not a substitute. Verses 10 through 14, choose the cross and not the curse. Verse 10 through 12 says this, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. And by the law, it is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Shall live by them. See, there are two types of people that Paul is talking about here. There are people of faith and there are people who are living by the law. See, the curse here is any system whereby you try to make yourself righteous before God. For the people in Galatia, it was the Mosaic law. And they saw God's Old Testament law and said, if I can keep these rules plus Jesus Christ, then I will stand righteous before a holy God. That may likely not be what you are struggling with, but I grew up as this good old boy. Hey, man, I'll go to church every once in a while. I won't cuss in front of the preacher. And I'm going to try to treat people okay. Maybe you say, well, I'm a good citizen. And so maybe that's what you are counting as your own self-righteousness. I'm not really sure. But anything we put in the place of Jesus Christ and his righteousness, we add or we subtract to it, brings a curse upon our lives. You ask yourself, why? Why would anybody choose legalism? Like we breathe the free air of grace. Why would we choose it? But people choose it all the time. Legalism, being right with God by following the rules, appeals to the flesh. Legalism loves religion. It loves boasting about religious achievement. It loves comparing ourselves with one another. Hey, that person made it to church only a four Sunday. I had missed it 2 months. That makes me more godly than that person. I give this much money. That's got to be a pretty big deal in the eyes of God. I know I'm one of the highest givers in the church. That's got to mean something. I'm more spiritual than those other people. Then you are having a system of righteousness apart from Jesus Christ. It appeals to the pride that is in our hearts. It appeals to our sinful, fleshly natures. See, Abraham, like faith, brings blessing. Living under the law brings a curse. because you cannot keep it. C.S. Lewis said, no man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. Have you ever tried all day long to not sin? I mean, really try it. Like, wake up in the morning and say, God, I want to do everything you want me to do today. I don't want to do one thing evil that I know is wrong, in action or in my thoughts. Try to get through the hour doing that. It's impossible. It's not doable. It's like people who say, I'd like to try an Ironman triathlon. You know what people have to do for an Ironman triathlon? I'll give you a couple facts here. Makes me sick just thinking about it. They have to swim for almost 2.5 miles. I can't make it to the refrigerator without being winded, okay? These guys can swim for 2.5 miles. They ride a bike for 112 miles, and then they run for 26 miles without stopping. See, anybody who thinks they can do it just haven't really tried one of those. The rare few that can. People who think they can live a life by living these rules, by obeying God's laws perfectly, that will make them righteous before God, haven't really tried it. Because if you've tried it, you'd realize the impossibility of it. And that's why we thank God for grace. See, you have to keep all of the law all of the time. Every bit of it. All day. Not just here on the in church where we can look nice for a little bit. That's easy peasy. An hour. In Sunday school, it's a little bit longer. But all the time. All the laws. Look at verse 12. It says, but the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. See, to live by something means to rely on it for our happiness and fulfillment. It gives us meaning. See, God's law and man's laws cannot save you. So you have you can live by the grind, or you can live by grace. One brings misery, one brings satisfaction. See, attempting to be saved by works can make you oversensitive, envious, and intimidated by other people instead of love-filled, joyful, and a heart of service for them. Look last with me in verse 13 to 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who is hanged on a tree. So in the Old Testament, people were usually stoned to death, but sometimes they were hung on a tree out of a divine rejection. If you got hung on a tree, you had done something really bad. You didn't just get stoned, you got hung on a tree. It was absolute shame. That's important to understand. The curse that men have because of their sin is condemnation. It is fair, and it is right, and it is deserved. We speak of condemnation as a bad thing, and it is. But it's completely deserved, it is fair, and it is right, because we have broken the holy laws of God. Left to ourselves, we stand condemned. The Bible says that Jesus became a sinner for us. We have something called double imputation that happens at the cross. Not double amputation, which is a whole different thing, right? So double imputation. That means that when Jesus died on the cross, that he and anybody who trusts him through faith, we get his righteousness 100%. But while Jesus was on the cross, we imputed something to him, something that was foreign to him, which was our own sin. And so Jesus became our curse so that we could become righteous before a holy God. See, Lewis also says that Christ offers something for nothing. He even offers everything for nothing. So I have a tissue here in my pocket. Tissues are good for blowing your nose, wiping a dirty kid's face. But right before, something that was dirty to get clean, this has to get dirty. For our souls to be made clean, the Bible says Jesus Christ became dirty. For our souls to be washed, right. For our souls to be pure, Jesus became impure. That's what he's talking about here when Jesus became our curse. See, Christ is our hero, and he offers us joy and freedom by daily submitting our lives to him. I'm telling you, church, don't rely on your traditions, but love Jesus and the gospel. Oh, a church that's going to be used here in this community loves Jesus Christ and the gospel and not their traditions. Some traditions are helpful, others are not. But either way, we don't worship them. We worship our Savior. The one who became a curse for us so that we could be made right with God. See, we began our walk with God by the Spirit. And we continue our walk by the Spirit. As we move into the invitation time today, this is the part of the message that we respond to God's Word. That is preached, the Holy Spirit has worked in our hearts and our lives, and now we say, God, do what you want in my life. I'm not allowed to just hear your Word and do nothing about it. Change. I encourage you, brother and sister, to get rid of the functional saviors in your life. Things that you hold up to bring you happiness and joy and satisfaction. Get rid of those today and say, Jesus, help me to trust you. Help me to find happiness and joy and satisfaction in you alone. And I encourage you to live by the Spirit in a church that is walking with the Spirit. That's not concerned about the things of the flesh and the things of this world, but said, Jesus, whatever you want to do, lead me. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say it. Whatever you want me to give, I'll give it. To be living by the Spirit. Could I encourage you to rejoice that Jesus has removed your curse? I don't care if you've been saved 6 months or 60 years. That is something that, it's a debt that is completely unpayable. And we get to spend a couple moments during this invitation time and just rejoice and say, thank you, Lord, for what you have done for me. Help me to share it with somebody else. Maybe you want to join this church. I pray, stand up here, come forth. We'd love to celebrate that with you. Say, I'd like to be saved. I don't know if there's been a time in my life I've trusted the Savior. Come forward in this invitation time. You need to be baptized or follow the Lord in some other way. Come forward during this invitation time. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for Jesus, Lord. He is the hero of the story. He is the hero of our lives, Lord. Help us to turn from our self-trusting and turn towards the Savior. We have so many temptations that are pulling us away from the Savior. Lord, help us to trust Him. Forgive us where we falter. Strengthen us for a new day. We love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.